welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
The retro songs that they launched into was a little medley. I don't know if anyone, Les would remember, back in the early 80s, the Goodings and Linda and, Alan's in India, I think, isn't he? But those two songs were homegrown, written in the early days of our movement. Pastor Phil Pringle wrote Fear Not. And it was sung all over the world. It was sung in Russia and translated. And Ali Nash wrote, I think, the beginning of that little medley, that sort of old retro thing. Now, I wanted to say that a couple of days ago was Jedediah's birthday. And I wanted to say happy birthday because he's probably watching online. He's been down in hospital, had a big operation. His mum, Raja Mashita, mum and dad, Raja Mashita, are with him. And so we wanted to say happy birthday, Jed, and pray for him. Yeah, so we're praying for their family, I've just had a great service already. I've enjoyed the worship, the great communion word, hearing about the Smith Kingdom and all the things that are offered in that kingdom. I love it. And he said, come on, children, enjoy all that I offer in my kingdom. But, of course, we are invited, as Eddie alluded to in the communion word, into God's great kingdom, and we will pray at the end of the service for you, if you need to make that decision to enter into God's kingdom and family as he invites us to through Jesus. Come on, let's stand up for a moment and just pray over the word of God, because it's alive. It's full of power, the Bible says. It's like no other book that we read. And when we hear something preached from it, it can literally change our lives. And so, Father, we do pray for that. We thank you this great day, lovely weather, beautiful people, great opportunity to worship you. We come close to you and we thank you. Your word, you promise, when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And I pray that every heart here, hungry and smart enough to seek you, would find you. Find truth in your house and through the preaching of the word right now that we can apply to our lives for our betterment and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. We thank you also for people we know. We take a moment to think of people who don't yet know you personally, who are out in the community, who are suffering, maybe friends or workmates or people that we know, and they're a long way from you, and we pray for their salvation, Lord God. You've got people who are lost, called into your family when they're found and rescued like we have been, and we pray for that, Lord. People to find Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. In our community, around our nation, nothing short of revival. We believe for that, Lord. Help us to share our faith in a real, down-to-earth, relatable way and help people to discover for themselves how awesome you are. Amen? All right. Praise him. Have a seat. So, it is Father's Day and we honour the fathers. But it also pays for us to consider our Father in heaven. And so he deserves all our honour. And he's the ideal role model for us dads to follow and to learn from. And, of course, he's available for us all. He's a father who is perfectly loving and caring, gives us protection, provision, and he guides us and helps us throughout our lives. And so I want us to think about that today. And, in fact, let's see what Jesus said when he was talking about his Father in heaven and praying to God the Father in John chapter 17, verse 1. So John records a long prayer that Jesus launched into, and it says in John 17, 1, after saying this, and you might think, well, what does this mean, or these things? It's just the verse before, you might know, John 16:33, I should say, is that famous phrase where Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Yay. But then he says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And he had talked about his peace available. So that's just worth noting that, you know, God offers us not just the opportunity to scrape and survive and get by in life, but to thrive and prosper and be full of victory in our life because of his peace and his power that's available. So back here, verse 1, verse 7 of chapter 17, it says, he looked toward heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son so he can give glory back to you, or so he can glorify you. And then he goes into this long prayer. We're not going to read it all, but he makes it clear as he's praying to his father that the father is not just for him to be only his father, but for everyone to lay claim of the possibility that God become our father. He refers to God as father 6 times in the next few verses. We get down to verse 20 and he says this, I'm praying, he's praying to God, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will believe in me through their message. That's us and everyone who throughout history has come to follow Jesus. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you've given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. There's a hint there of heaven, the ultimate being with God opportunity that Jesus is inviting us to do, to be in his glory. And then he look at verse 25, 26. He says, O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. Watch this. I've revealed you to them, and I'll continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. So I'm in you, and you're in me, and I want them to be in you. He's all talking about relationship, and particularly for us to know God as our Father. And one of the key reasons Jesus came to earth, it's right there in verse 26, he says, I have revealed you to them. That's why he came, to reveal the Father to us. And of course, through his death on the cross, he's made a way possible for people, everyone, to come to know the Father, not just know about him, but know him personally as our Father, to enter into his family, to be forgiven for our sin, born again, cleansed, and the whole kit and caboodle, you know, as they say. We enter into this eternal, amazing, awesome, supernatural, spiritual family with the perfect Father. And it's significant that Jesus there and all through the Gospels almost always referred to God as Father. And the Gospels record him using that phrase over 150 times, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And that's worth noting because that's not the word the Jewish people tended to use for God at that time. They normally used the sacred name Jehovah or Yahweh. And they'd even got into the tradition of it's so sacred they wouldn't even say it, even though that's not actually in the Old Testament. That was just a classic sort of religious duty that people felt led to. So they'd write it down, but they wouldn't pronounce it. But they'd done that for 1,000 years using this name. But then Jesus comes, more than 1,000 years, but Jesus comes with this new revelation of God, wanting them to know the ultimate name of God as Father and the relationship that we can have when we become his children. And, you know, the great theologian and author J.L. Packer, you may have heard of him. He wrote in his most well-known book, Knowing God, which was it came out in the 70s, very well-known book, still around. He said this, you sum up the whole of the New Testament, or he actually said, you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's holy father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Father is the Christian name for God. That's a good simple statement, isn't it? And that's why Jesus taught his disciples in what we call the Lord's Prayer, they said, teach us how to pray. He said, sure, I'll teach you how to pray. What's the first bit? Our Father. I love the owl bit because it just shows that God is not just interested in one or two people, or it's not just a personal, individualistic relationship we have with God. It is personal, but it's also part of a great community, the family of God, our Father. And he uses that phrase, that title again, because it describes God's character. It shows his love for us, you know, his desire for us to be adopted into his family. Because, you know, we're not born. I've heard people say, oh, we're all children of God. We are not born on this earth as children of God. We're created by God, but we get to be adopted into God's family and become his children only when we believe in Jesus. And John says that. He said, all those who believed in him, he gave them the right to become children of God. And that's like, oh, that's a pretty cool thing. If you've had a, you know, in the natural realm, people, you know, in a terrible life who haven't got family, they might get adopted into a family that really blesses them. Smith Kingdom, for example, you know. You know, maybe they would adopt this poor child in and they get to enjoy, what was it, Netflix snacks and something else. Toys. There you go. That's all you need when you're a kid. And so this concept of Father, loving, perfect Father, it's so different, sadly, to the incorrect image that people often have of God as like old, cranky, up there, way distant in the clouds. In fact, the other sad thing is that even when you say Father, that doesn't help some people because their concept of Father is really not that great because their earthly, natural experience of their Father has been a shocker sometimes. And so some haven't even known their Father. So there's a bit of a leap of faith to accept that God can be this wonderful person who you call Father. But it's a leap that's worth it because if you do believe and trust in God and step into that relationship and make him your Father through Christ, then, wow, you know, that's when we become his children and we start experiencing the full revelation of this relationship and how great he is, how loving he is, how caring he is. And that flows into every part of our life. And I want to look at a few in particular, in our, you know, see how a revelation of God as our Father can impact our life. And in three areas particularly, identity, self-worth, and security. Think of identity. Who are you? As The Who famously sang, Roger Daltrey fronting up, 1978, and if you don't know the rock band that I'm referring to, then I feel very sorry for you. You need to go home and get into 70s classic rock. And yes, I hear some people starting to sing the song. Don't sing the whole song because there's just a couple of phrases at the end of the song we don't want to hear. But it was a bit of a theme song for me in 1978 because I was, as a young teenager, asking myself that very question and ended up getting born again as a result and finding out that, you know, I'm a child of God. And giving my life to Christ. Because everybody's longing to know, who am I? What am I doing here? What's life all about? You know, what is? How do I fit into this crazy world? What is going on? And we search for that in life. And in fact, speaking of searching, I was looking for a good illustration. Because the concept of, you know, preaching in church on Father's Day to say God's a loving Father, it's been done. I get it. It's not like a new word. So I was looking for what's an illustration that captures something about the Father heart of God, how we our relationship with our earthly fathers relates to a heavenly Father. Well, a few months ago, I was having coffee with Rod Hurd, who's married to the beautiful, brilliant Bronwyn, who made the barbecue sauce, And we were having coffee and Rob was telling me about his family background. He talked about his brother, da-da-da, and he mentioned Ian. And I said, oh, hang on a minute. And I suddenly realised I knew his brother, hadn't seen him for 40 years, but had known him as a very good Bible teacher who had really blessed me as a young Christian. And his brother, Ian, has become an author. He's also been a pastor. He's been a successful businessman, just like his little brother, very accomplished man of God. And so last week, I'm praying, thinking about this message, looking for an illustration about the Father heart of God, and then Rod gives me one of his brother Ian's books to read, and the book gave me the illustration I was looking for. Because the book follows the journey that Ian, the author, takes to discover his natural father. because his father had died in World War II when Ian was just a little baby and before Rod was even born. It's a great read. Ian grew up knowing about his dad. He knew that he had died in Papua New Guinea in the war, but he went on this quest to learn about his father, and he discovered that his dad had served in Greece. He'd been awarded the military medal for bravery. And I'll briefly tell you what happened. It's just a great read. The German forces were advancing. He had to take an urgent dispatch through to another force of troops so they could withdraw and escape from being killed or captured. So he took off in the morning on his motorbike, Norton 500, for those who are interested. And the official citation reads this. You've got to love official citations of war medals because of the language that they use, often very understated. Corporal Trench volunteered to undertake the journey. He left with a dispatch at 07:30 hours, returning at 15:30, so all day, 7:30 morning till 3 in the afternoon, with the task accomplished. During this period, the road along which Corporal Trench motorcycled was continuously bombed and machine gunned. There is no doubt that the courage and devotion to duty shown by Corporal Trench in getting the dispatch through without thought for his own personal safety assisted not a little to the successful evacuation of the forces. Not a little. I love it. It's just, that classic sort of language. So Ian, the author, Rod's brother, he learnt that his dad was a war hero. That's cool. And he ended up seeking out other diggers who were still alive, who had known his dad, and he heard more stories about his father. But then he relates, because he's a Christian, he relates this discovery of his earthly father to that of the need we all have to seek out our heavenly father. And he found out, he found out about the father that he had never known. But then he makes the point that we all have a father in heaven who we can know if we make the effort to reach out, which is what he did on his quest of discovery. And he writes this, "It wasn't difficult for me to see some very clear parallels in my journey of discovery to find and know my father with the journey taken by many to discover the heavenly father. I had a father, a real father, the one from whom my DNA and life derived. Yet he seemed remote, unknowable, untouchable. There was evidence, medals, papers, stories, but that wasn't him. They did, however, point strongly to him and stirred a desire to know him. Similarly, every one of us at some time senses that our deepest being and deepest reality really has an origin beyond mere humanity. And at those moments, there arises a longing for connection. I believe that we are not complete, do not arrive at a full understanding of who we are until we know the Father from whom we derive and have a restored relationship with him." That's well written, isn't it? And he goes on to say that this yearning people have helps to explain the increasing enormous popularity of ancestry research, because people are searching for identity. And there's nothing wrong with that. He says, no amount of that, as good as it may be, will connect you with the Father who actually awaits our discovery of him. And, all that information about his father was waiting in the war memorial and military records on a Four Corners documentary that he found, that he came across. But it was only when he began the search, when he reached out, made the effort, and he found his dad. And so it's the same for us. Jesus has made it all possible. He's opened the door, made it a way for us. But just like a military researcher goes and, pours over war records and diaries, we've got the Bible to read, dig into and discover more about God. And when we do, that's when we find our identity. Ah, I'm a child of God. And whatever else might add to that identity is fine, but not nearly as important. And sadly, sometimes people forget that bit and land on other things that aren't that important to find out who they are. And of course, when you figure that out and you go, yeah, I'm a child of God, well, of course, that leads to having a decent self-esteem, a sense of self-worth. Because knowing that you're valuable flows from a sense of identity. And of course, our society says, well, your value is really mixed up or linked to what you do or what you own, what you wear, how you look, who you hang out with, and they're all external things that really shouldn't matter. But sadly, unfortunately, they seem to, you know, and we fuss and ran all that, because any of that can be taken away. Any of those things, whatever you know, got going on the outside of your life, you can lose that. Even your talents, you know, someone's gifted singer and then they can lose their voice, and you read about people who've had that happen to them. Or sporting heroes only have a certain window when their, you know, twitch muscles are all happening at the right stage of life, you know. But your value is eternal and internal and unchangeable because it comes from God, and your identity as his child. And so your heavenly Father loves you, thinks you're amazing, not dependent on what you do, how you behave or perform. You know, he just thinks you're great, even when you mess up. And fathers, of course, we all know what it's like to love your kids when they're not perfect. We still love them, you know. They're little rat bags sometimes, but it never stops you loving them, you know. And especially, when they're little, it's kind of like sometimes they're naughty but they're cute at the same time. And you've probably had those moments where you know you have to discipline them because something they did is wrong. But the way they said it or the way that it's like I'm about to burst into laughter as well, you know. And I think Caleb has a story where his dad was going to discipline all the boys. They were all naughty or something, and they were all lining him up. And then someone made a joke or hid all his belts or something, and then they all burst in laughter. And phew, dodged one there. And his dad was just a little more lighthearted than I was. Hidden the belts, eh? Right, that'll be two. You know, but that's when they're little. Then they become teenagers. And they can go in a bit of a fog for a while, you know, where that cute little chatty kid now answers with grunts, you know, monosyllabic kind of creature skulking around the house, you know. Hey, you know. And now I'm speaking hypothetically, of course, you know. All my children, I was just blessed. They've all been perfect. I have to watch what I say these days because I used to pay out on the kids and they're little, but now a couple of them are preachers. And so, you know, Eleanor and Hudson are starting to pay out on me, so I've got to be careful. But Keelan doesn't preach up here very often, so maybe I can just say a couple of things about that, because, you still love them, even if they're being a bit naughty, and you still cuddle them and kiss them, you know, in spite of, you know, even if they think it's weird. In fact, because they think it's weird. In fact, I remember giving Keelan lifts to school as a teenager, and he could walk, but he'd be like, oh, I'm running late, or I had to make sure he was actually going to go to school, or whatever the reason was. It was raining, I don't know, I'd give him a lift, but he had to give me a kiss. I loved it. It's like that was the price he had to pay. Oh, man. And I just used to love the squirming. Oh, he's looking. I'm like, you can't get out of here. Give me a kiss. Because I just wanted him to know that I loved him, even if he was about to burn the school down or my phone was always saying, you know, there's another suspension. And, you know, so the fact is you you laugh, but you've all been naughty in God's eyes. You know, oh, you might have kept it all on the outside, but there's dark, evil, sinful stuff going on in here. And some people just put on, you know, like, look at Edgar. He's got a cravat. I mean, you know. Now, I'm not picking on you saying you're a particular sinner, but I'm just saying appearances can be deceiving. You know, you can look smart on the outside. You can behave and perform, da-da-da, you know. But, you know, there's sin that runs in our veins. But God loves us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what the Bible says. While you were so it's just like the teenager who's mucking around and you know, not being perfectly behaved, the parents still love them, you know. And we just need one revelation of God's love, and that's all you need to have a good, healthy self-esteem, to feel okay about yourself. It's not proud, you know, self-love. It's like kind of a weird, it's not like I'm saying, You know, you're amazing. You're fantastic. You're perfect. You're broken and you're in need of God's help. But just like a kid knowing, you know, like when little kids do something wrong, like got coloured pencils in my office this morning for the little kids. Juniper comes in. I go, here you go. Then I turn around. She just ripped the little packet that they come in that you can slip them back into. She just ripped it open. I'm like, ah, okay. That was where we were gonna put them back in there. But the boxes, she's like, it's okay. We can find somewhere else to put them. You know. I thought, well, that's true. You know, we're just going to skip remorse, regret, repentance. We're just going to go straight to solution, you know. And we, you know, that's how we roll, isn't it? It's like you're just going to downplay anything you've missed, especially if someone points it out. It's like, ah, don't you tell me it was... We think it. Anyway, the fact, I'm just saying all this to say that, you know, God loves you and that's all you need to go, yeah, okay, so I've made a mistake. It's all right, you don't... Ignore your sin, you don't excuse it, but you can deal with it, receive forgiveness, and feel great about life and about yourself. Yeah? Derek Prince wrote this. Derek Prince is the kind of guy, I don't know if you remember, or you can look him up and listen to him. Some of you might have listened to Derek Prince, but if you haven't, you should look him up. He's the kind of guy that would have written military citations. He was a British philosopher who became a Christian, very intellectual guy, lovely British English way of delivery, straightforward. And he wrote this: once we really comprehend that we are the children of God and God loves us intimately, personally, that he's interested in us, he's never too busy for us, he desires a direct and personal relationship with us, then that gives us self-worth. All those things, but it's all from God. Nothing else, no one else, nothing you can do. He said, I've seen this happen again and again in the lives of people. And he tells this great story. He said, I remember once I was in a meeting and I ran into a lady, literally ran into her. We were going in opposite directions at considerable speed. She picked herself up and said, oh, Mr. Prince, I've been praying that if God wanted you to speak to me, we'd meet. Well, I said, we've met, but I can only give you 2 minutes. So I'm very busy. I just love the way he was straight to the point. She began to tell me what her problem was. And after a while, I interrupted her and said, I'm sorry, but I've only got 1 minute left. But I think I know your problem. Will you follow me? Can I do this? If you can't, can I? No, I'm not allowed. All right, yeah, but he had it. All right, it's okay. The local church pastor, I'll give you 3 minutes. But anyway, he said, but I think I know your problem. Will you follow me in this prayer? And I led her in a prayer in which she just thanked God that God was her father, that she was his child, that God loved her, that God cared for her, that she was special, that she belonged to the best family in the universe. Then I said, goodbye, I have to go, and left. A month later, I got a letter from that lady in which she said, I just want to tell you that being together with you and praying that prayer has completely changed my whole attitude to life. For the first time, I really have a sense of my own worth. Just that moment, just that prayer, anointed, switched on, man of God, in a hurry, but still enough time, just to lead her in a prayer with a few punchy, powerful words of, you know, what it's all about. So it doesn't matter, again, what you do, what mistakes you've made, who thinks what about you. All that matters is that God loves you. He thinks you're awesome and you're valuable to you, to him, and that's all that counts. Amen? And, of course, this then leads to security, because this is another thing that, you know, people are messed up about their identity, people wonder about their self-worth, and a lot of people are very insecure. Now, if you look at any functional family on earth, not perfect, but reasonably functional, you'll see basically that family reflects God's family. Even if they're not full-on churches, Christians, you know, it's just a dose of God's love and the way he's created things that flows into human relationships, like having a sense of love and warmth in the home, all right? Acceptance, because that's what churches are on about. We're just accepting, you know, we want people to come and we want people to feel loved and we want to give them a free coffee and we feel God's heart of love for people and we carry that into the community. You know, you see people and you want to help them and you pray for them and you can't just Bible bash them, but you want them to hear about Jesus. And so And then you've got parents that provide direction, correction, that's in love, and that's the same as God brings into our lives. And of course, kids growing up with confidence, you know, that they're always going to be protected and provided for, and that helps them grow up with a sense of security. And that is exactly, again, what God provides for each of us, right? Because kids in this kind of family are not worried about how they're going to get by, you know, whether we get enough food. They're not worrying about how stable the home environment is. They just trust everything's going to be okay. Mum and dad got their act together. And of course, when you put your faith in God, your heavenly Father, then you just live constantly with a sense of security. Not that you're living on a bed of roses and you don't have any troubles and, you know, life has its ups and downs, challenges, but you can live with a deep-seated sense of it's going to work out. What does Romans 8:28 say? All things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So you follow the call of God on your life, you love him, and the rest, it all falls into place. You can't always figure it out. Sometimes you think, this is not God. You know that scripture? Have you ever seen something that would challenge that? Because I think I've got a situation right here that is totally contradicting Romans 8:28. It is not working out for good, God. I am not seeing any good in this. Oh, and then in time, you hang in there, you'll go, oh, yeah, that was actually better that I went through that drama than if I hadn't, because I learnt this, or that led to this, or that, oh, I thank you, Lord. I figure you carry on. I get it. You're God, and I realise that's why you got the job you got, and it's above my pay grade to figure it all out. You're right. Good. You know, you may continue. And so, you know, but sadly, not everyone chooses to live this way of trusting in God. And the relationship or the lack of relationship with God is the problem. Their image of God. Like I said, some people have got the wrong idea of who God is. And I've figured out a way of illustrating this. All the different ways you think of God can relate to the way people, the way dogs relate to people. Okay, so we're going to make it simple, right? The first thing is that some people are angry with God. That's one category, just like an angry dog. Some dogs are angry for no reason. Often the little ones, it's mostly the little ones, they've got, you know, something to prove, and they're just angry at everybody, even their owners. It's like they're the ones that feed you. What's wrong with you? You know, and this is some people, they just feel the need to blame God because they've got to blame someone for their life that isn't perfect, and he seems to be at the top of the food chain, so we're just going to have a go at him. And it's sad. It's ignorant, but it's true that some people get it. Some people are scared of God. And there's, you know, just someone who's cowering away. The other day, I walked past a lady, and I've got my dog, and she walks her dog off the lead, and that's fine. But then when she sees my dog coming, she thinks, oh, I better put him on the lead. She goes to put the dog on the lead, and the little dog cowered away. And she went, oh. She said, it's as if I hit him. I never hit him. She's very nervous because she's just obviously paranoid that I'm going to call the RSPCA because the dogs are... She's like, what is wrong with you? I'm just putting your lead on. And I'm like, yeah, of course, sure. You know, I didn't think that she hits the dog, but she was worried about the feeling, you know. But some people live like that. They assume that God's going to hit them, you know, if I come close. How many times I've invited people to church and they go, oh, mate, can't, the walls will fall down. It's like... walls are not going to fall down. God is not angry with you. He would love to see you in his house, you know. And so the other one is that some people are very ambivalent towards God. They're not dogs, they're cats. There's no dog that's completely ambivalent towards people, but cats are. They have no time for God. God knows my address kind of attitude, right? You know, there's no spiritual hunger. There's no quest for truth. It's like, you know, leave me alone, I'm fine. Other people are workers. They're ready to do their duty, right? So this cattle dog, which, you know, they're cattle dogs, but they're good at rounding up sheep as well. And so, and these are Christians who serve God and they obey him and they respect him, but they wouldn't ever dream of coming close for a pat because they're just working away and they somehow are thinking they're earning spiritual brownie points on God's farm, you know, like a work dog. And that's been a problem in some church traditions over the last couple of thousand years. Not so much of a problem today for a lot of Christians. I think some problems are to, you know, the opposite, which is the other way of looking at God, which is that you're lazy. You're lazy towards God and you're just like some bludging lapdog who just wants to be patted and pampered, caressed, fed, attended to, and you're at the centre of the universe and you expect God to come in and fix up all your problems. Just break into your world as if he's like divine Santa Claus. And that is pretty sad, but true for some people, their view. The next one is that some people think they're too cool for God. And so... I love that picture. So this is people who think, hey, I've got it all sorted out. I don't need God. Or you've heard this one. Hey, I'm having fun. When I'm really old, maybe when I'm on my deathbed, I'll give my life to God because I guess there maybe is a heaven and a hell, but I'm going to have too much fun. Wrong answer. You will have much more fun with God doing it his way. Than I know it's hard to believe. I'm 60. But I have been around long enough to see that that does not work. I've known people who have done that. They've thought, this is my MO, I'm doing it my way, and then, yeah, in the back of my mind, I know God exists, and I'll deal with that whole thing of going to heaven later. It's like, you just have such a better life for your own sake. Forget glorifying God and helping other people. Just from a selfish point of view, become a Christian. It's not the best motivation, but it's, you know, it's still going to bless you. And so, yeah, sadly, these people, these are often super talented people, you know, they're good looking, they're wealthy, they're all of the above, they're, you know, they just don't realize their need for God, which is sad. But there is one approach that is summed up by one breed of dog that we should all have towards God. I may be a little biased because, listen, I was not a dog person. When the kids were little, Ruth said, let's get a dog for the kids. We got a pound dog, right? And then that dog was getting old. And we thought, well, we'll get a companion for that one and the kids want one. And Ruth said, well, when I was little, we had a golden retriever. So we end up getting a golden retriever. And now we're on a second one because Keelan nagging me and he's gone. He's left me. Now I'm walking the dog. Anyway, but this is how we should be, a golden retriever, because the golden retriever, and that's a fine specimen of a golden retriever. That is Sunny. That is our dog. Because golden retrievers are ridiculously happy to see their master, you know. They're ridiculously happy to see anyone. Like when I've looked after Hudson's dog, the German Shepherd, I don't lock the house. I don't care about locking the house. So if you lock the house, I go, babe, it doesn't matter. Max is there. No one is, should see him. He's actually quite sweet, but he's, and he'll bark at anyone. You lock the house if you've got a golden retriever, because he will help. He will hold the tools of the guy breaking into the house. You know, and if you're a burglar, I'm not trying to give you any tips here, but if someone's got a golden retriever, don't be put off by the barking. He's just excited to see you. He is not going to bite. I guarantee he's not going to bite you. You just break in and he'll help. Anyway, so, you know, they run up, they're unashamed, they're not sorrowful, they enjoy the company of the master, they look to him for provision, they feel completely secure and stress-free when they're around him. Have you ever seen a sad golden retriever? See? And so they're just too busy enjoying themselves and loving life. And that is God's will for you, to be a golden retriever. With a brain, because some of them are a little, you know, sketchy there, but full of joy, security, confidence, because your master, i.e. your heavenly father, loves you, looks after you, he's going to make things work out. Thank you, Sonny. Stop distracting everyone's attention. Right. So, you know, the security God provides goes way beyond just helping you get by or paying the bills and finding a job and having a nice place to live. It's all very good and he'll help with that. He offers eternal security. You know? Come on. Salvation from sin means Christ takes us all the way to heaven. But as I said, not just when we die, eternal life starts now. The best way to live is now with God, with his life on the inside, the Holy Spirit leading, blessing, guiding, comforting, helping us now. And so we don't just enter into glory at the end of life, fully into his presence. We begin that journey and discover his presence along the way, yeah? And so for fathers, on Father's Day, obviously the best thing we can do for our kids is to look to our Heavenly Father and learn from him, to model our lives on the life of Christ, to pursue our Heavenly Father, to grow and become more like him because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, and we become a little more godly, a little more Christ-like every day, hopefully modelling some of his qualities, character and behaviour for our kids to learn from, and for us all, regardless of how our earthly fathers have been. They may have let us down, they've fallen short, that, you know, maybe they were never there for you, then you want to know that you have a Heavenly Father one prayer away. Perfect, loving, caring. And he's demonstrated his radical love by sending his only son, Jesus, who suffered and died on the cross for us. And none of us deserve that, but he did it anyway. And 1 John, one last scripture and one last point. 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God." That's the extent. That's lavished love, yeah? And look, the final point, I just want to say that this is all very good news for us, but it's also for others who need to hear about this perfect Heavenly Father waiting for them. And we can encourage them on their own spiritual journeys, because back to Rod's brother's book, he wrote about the people that he discovered who had known his father personally. And he said, they spoke of my father as a reality in their lives. And what a thrill it was to hear their testimony. What I had read in the records was validated perfectly by what these witnesses to its truth told me. It's my conviction that in the journey of discovery that the one known as Heavenly Father takes people on, not only brings them to his record, he also introduces them to people who know him and bear testimony of that personal knowledge and relationship with him. You hear that? So God's pursuing people. He's wanting people to come into his family. He leads them to the word, but he also sets up interactions with people that are you and me who have got that personal testimony saying, "Oh, I know the Father you're looking for." You know, just like those old diggers said, "I knew your dad. Yeah, he was a great bloke. Let me tell you about him." When you say, "I know who you're looking for. I know him personally." And so we are those who God can use, yeah, to bring our testimony to people who are searching to discover him as Heavenly Father. Amen? Let's pray. Wonderful, awesome, perfect Heavenly Father, we love you. We appreciate the fact that we're your children. You give us a great sense of who we are on this earth and sense of worth in your sight. Doesn't matter what people think. Doesn't matter if we perform or underperform. And Lord, we thank you for the security and confidence we have in life. Regardless of whatever goes on, you're going to be there for us, leading us, helping us, providing for us. Wonderful. And before we finish today, you know, every eye's closed, every head is bowed, just for a moment in prayer, I'm going to pray a prayer right now that you can pray yourself where you're seated. And it's a prayer of commitment to God through Jesus. And that's what I was talking about, you know, to be a Christian, to be in God's family. It's not based on being a nice person, just being born in Australia or owning a Bible or going to church, none of that. It's a personal relationship that's made possible through Jesus, because our sin, our mistakes block us off from God. But Jesus came to break that down through his death on the cross. So if you want to give your life to Jesus, pray this prayer with me. Make a commitment. It's the best decision you will ever make in your life. And so do that. Even as a recommitment, perhaps, say these words of prayer to God. Father God, thank you for sending Jesus to this earth and to die on the cross in my place for my sin. Thank you, Jesus. Come into my heart. Save me. Forgive me. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. I close the door of my heart with Jesus on the inside. Amen. Thank you, God. Touch every life. Help us all, especially anyone who prayed that prayer today for the first time or as a recommitment. Help us to discover not just more about you, but to know you, walk with you, enjoy your touch, presence, and blessing on our lives. Hallelujah. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.